morning this last Sunday of April. And how many know that Easter continues? Do you know that? We get so much of an event mentality. Well, that's over. And I got an email from dear friends in Kenya this morning. And one of the Kenyan pastors said, "What if you walked out of this building today as if you walked out of the grave?" Because that's really what's happened, right? Easter brought the Spirit of God to all those who believe, and that continues. So we get fed here, we encourage here to go make a difference out there. So just remember that today. It's a great reminder that Jesus still lives. He's still risen from the dead, and he's still got a lot of work to do with us, in us, and through us until he brings us home or we meet him in the sky. So that's pretty exciting stuff. I want to thank you all for being here today. I want to just give a shout-out, and I could do it now so his ego won't be lifted up, but yesterday was National History Day for high school students, and there was competition, state competition in Columbus. And Pastor Mark's son, Jonathan, won first prize in the whole state of Ohio. John, don't let it go to your... Oh, he's not here. Okay. And he's been sick, too, which is amazing. And Pastor Mark's a little ill, so pray for him, if you would, as we get through today. He'll be competing in June for actually a national championship, so we'll keep you updated with that. And there's a lot of things going on with our high school students in particular now as school starts to wind down and state track meets and baseball games and yesterday theater competitions and all kind of things going on, just as a reminder to pray for our young people and pray for us as well. But it's not easy to be a believer in today's community, and just pray that those that are here, Christ will go with them and they'll stay vital in the faith, all right? Because really, someone said, well, they're our tomorrow's future. I said, no, the future's here. It's now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do we empower our young people and encourage one another to walk with Christ? Let me just highlight a couple announcements real quick here, if we can. You can write this down, and we'll get it in the prayer request, but Rosemary's carotid artery surgery will be May 20th. It was going to be June, or this week, actually. But pray for you would for Rosemary. Mark that down on your calendar. God got her through the heart surgery, and now we're going to get her through this as well. In your bulletin, please open it up. This is the week that we celebrate the National Day of Prayer on Thursday. If you're in Cleveland, there's a special gathering at the Cleveland City Hall Rotunda from 1 to 3:30. If you were to Google National Day of Prayer in Greater Cleveland, there are opportunities to pray all over the city. On the west side, we'll be participating with Bridge City Church up on Fulton Road, 6 o'clock, 8:30. You can call the office if you want more information, but it's a good reminder just to lift up everything we're doing in prayer in this nation. And it's a good reminder to all of us here, when politics sometimes get a little strong and heavy, ask yourself one question. Before you've complained, have you prayed? Pray for the politicians. Pray for those in authority. Whether you like them or not, it's really not the issue. As the body of Christ, we're called to pray so God can somehow make a difference and not limit ourselves to people. In the bulletin, there's several camps coming up. The Scranton Road Ministries Summer Camp, June 16th to 24th. The soccer camp, ambassadors, you can now sign up for that. It's July 15th through July 19th. This Saturday at the City Life Center, there's a cleanup day from 9 to 5. You can attend any part of that if you want. Breakfast and lunch will be provided for, and that's right up the road on Trowbridge. After church, there's an usher greeter meeting at 12:15 to 1 o'clock. It'll be short, sweet. You get a little bit to eat. And if you are a greeter or an usher or would be interested to find out what that might look like, come to the meeting. Kevin will be heading it up, and he'll just give you some information on how to get involved. It's such an important ministry that you could easily kind of blow off. It's like, ugh. You know, I can't tell you how many times in the course of my life people who visit churches will say, well, that was a very cold church. No one even said boo to me. Or, on the other hand, boy, it was really warm, which is what I would hope it is here. We want to turn the heat up a little bit. And if whether people ever come back or not, we would not be the reason they don't come back, right? And so if you're interested and just have a heart to say you don't know where to start in serving God, that's a very wonderful place to be. Just to meet people when they come in and say, hey, thanks for being here. Get to know them a little bit. Next Sunday at May 4th will be all church prayer at 9:30 during the Sunday school hour. And where will that meet? In the cafe? In the cafe. So please join us for intercessory prayer as we gather together. On the back of your bulletin is just a reminder that you too can submit your prayer request. Just fill out the form in your bulletin, tear it off, write down any prayer requests you have, or if you have information you'd like to know more about the church, on the flip side of that little tear off, you can fill out as well. Anyone here visiting for the first time? Yay, how are you? What's your name? You got to shout it out. I don't hear very well. All right, Daryl? All right, thanks for coming. Oh, Tony's friend? Oh, boy. All right. Welcome. Welcome, Derek. Appreciate you being here. Anyone else? All righty. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for this day. Just grateful for each person you've gathered here, because you extend our family through relationship as we share relationship with you. You've called us to be your co-heir, Jesus, and that makes us brothers and sisters with one another. Help us not to take that lightly. Help us to be warm and friendly and encouraging. Help minister to those that are hurting today. Oftentimes those things aren't spoken, but you know our heart. May we not be discouraged with you, because you're a great and mighty God, even when you're quiet. May the promises of God fill our mind and heart. May you give us that little prescription to rejoice always, pray about everything, and give thanks. For this is your will in Christ Jesus. Make us grateful people. You've answered already for many of us the one prayer request that we can never answer on our own, and that's salvation. May that be driven deep into our spirit each and every day, even when we're a little discouraged. Remind us of how great you are. Remind us of promises like Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:29, and that when we don't see you, you're still working. Pray that the Spirit of God would touch my brother, our pastor, Mark, as he's not feeling well today. Give him much grace and strength to do what you've called him to do and to help him. Give us hearts of good soil that receive your word, good spirits that would join in worship and prayer, and a good attitude to serve wherever you might have us today. Because when we get caught up with one another, it's really you that we're serving in the name of church or in the name of ministry. But help us to never forget it's you we're serving, because you, in a sense, served us. Try to picture you washing our feet and how hard it would be for some of us, including myself, to receive that. And yet that's what you've done. That's what you did. So give us that spirit, Lord God, of humility, of servanthood, of obedience, of grace and strength to live high in the name of Jesus. Thank you for our praise team today. Pray that your anointing will be upon them as we worship you in spirit and truth. And we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Pray for our nation, Lord, as we celebrate on Thursday with the National Day of Prayer. Make that not an event as well, but make it a daily, daily grind that we lift before you prayers of intercession, that you would move in our nation, you would move in our world to your glory. Thank you for the freedom you give us in this land to still worship and serve you without looking at the doors to see if anyone's going to come in and arrest us or apprehend us like it's happening across the globe. Help us to use our freedom with great boldness and great humility to lift high the name of Jesus, in whose precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may stand for worship if you would.
Good morning, church. So today we're going to be starting a new series in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking specifically at John the Baptist today. John the Baptist, he's an interesting character, if you ever read him about him. And one of the things that I'm most struck about with John the Baptist is that he was so humble. And if you read through the scriptures, you find out that the religious leaders of the time wanted him to be the Messiah. They were willing to give him the title, and he was not willing to take it. He constantly was making sure that he was pointing his disciples and others to Jesus. And even when Jesus came to be baptized by him, he said, "I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals." But Jesus said, "Let it be this way." And I think one of the other things that I love about the baptism story of Jesus with John is that when Jesus is coming toward him, he has a title that he exclaims. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And today we're going to sing this first song called "The Lion and the Lamb." Last week we celebrated Easter because we remembered that the Lamb of God died for us, but then rose again. And that is the hope we have. And when Jesus comes again, he's coming in great glory and power. And so I hope that we have that celebratory spirit of Easter still in us, left over from last week, and that we can sing that this morning.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break, his broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Open up the gates.
Open up the gates. Lay before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion. The Lion of Judah, he's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. Deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on my account." I'm sorry.
My God is slow to anger when I go astray. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. For all of my betrayals he will not repay. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Through mercy and compassion his great love is proved. He covers my transgressions like the snow. As far as east from west are all my sins removed. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He saved me from the pit when I had lost all hope. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. From endless springs of kindness all his blessings flow. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, yeah.
Sorry. You know, that happens occasionally up here, believe it or not. There we go. Our days will be like flowers and are quickly spent. And like the wind, our years will come and go.
Everlasting favor is his covenant. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Gracious is my God to be. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I will tell his goodness through eternity. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, you angels, all you heavenly hosts, and every living creature here below. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and Holy Ghost, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And bless the Lord, you angels, all you heavenly hosts, and every living creature here below. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and Holy Ghost. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
So, you know, I also have to learn humility when I screw up in the middle of playing the worship song. But isn't it good that we have such a good God? This week, I had a couple tough losses. I had a doctor that I worked with for years at main campus of the clinic. Just found out he died yesterday. And just a gentle soul, just one of the kindest doctors I ever met. And then one of my nurse friends lost a baby this week after he had a tough battle. And, you know, those are just hard things. They're hard things. And yet God is still good. And sometimes it's hard for us to see the goodness in all the darkness we see in the world. But that's the hope we have, is that Christ still has resurrection power for us. And he can take the worst stuff that we go through in life and use it for his good if we'll yield it. So as we sing this song, Good, Good Father, I hope we think about all the wonderful things that God is doing in us, even if they're hard things right now, the things that he's refining, the things that he is stretching us in our walk with him, and for us to trust like John the Baptist did, even as he was imprisoned, to know that he was holding on to the truth and the hope of who Christ was.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father, it's who you are. Who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers, only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak, and peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love. Love, you're a good father.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
And I'm loved by you.
It's who I am.
It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good father. It's who you are. Who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you.
It's who I am, it's who I am,
it's who I am.
Lord, we thank you that we could come here to gather in your name. What a privilege it is to worship you and to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to dismiss the teens here in just a second, but if you guys will just hold on, and I've got an announcement to make for today. I don't know, about 8.5 years ago, when my family and I first started visiting here and attending, we got to know a lot of families here, a lot of people here, and became good friends with the associate pastor at the time, Che. And within a couple months of us being here, Che resigned and left and went to another church. Then about 6 to 8 months later, the children and youth pastor, who was a part of the church at the time, he resigned and left and went not to another church, but to another job. And one of the things that was hard about that is, Che and Eloy weren't just, they weren't just staff people that did a service for us. And this is before I was on staff. This is when I was just here. They were part of the family. And so today we're kind of saying goodbye to another family member. This week, Mark Ritzman submitted his resignation as children's pastor to the Board of Elders, and will be leaving staff next Sunday. Will be his last Sunday here, and it's always really hard saying bye to anybody when they leave, because we're a family, and when somebody leaves, it creates a hole in the family. And so, but over the last year, I guess Mark's been working part-time here and part-time as a substitute teacher, and got offered a full-time substitute gig, and it's been hard for him to do that plus this. At the same time, he's thinking about switching careers to teaching. And so pursuing that with the full-time substitute gig, it's hard for him to stay here and do that at the same time. And so next Sunday will be his last Sunday on staff here at Scranton. Talking to him, he and Candy, they don't want a big celebration. They don't want a big party or going away party. But if you would like to express your appreciation, your thanks for all the just awesome things that they've done in ministry here in the time that they've been here, feel free to write out cards or whatever, however you want to express that. And you can give it to them if you can get it done this week, but also next week. And then after that even, we could get it to them. Next week, we're going to have them come forward, and we're going to pray for them and their family, and we're going to wish them well and see them off. But just wanted to make that announcement this week just so you would know as those things progress. Okay? Teens, if you are age 12 to 18, you can be dismissed for teen church downstairs. Ushers, if you will, I'm going to pray and then you can pass the offering. I know we're going to be praying for them next week, Lord, but I love them so much. And I just pray that you would just be with Mark and Candy and Titus and Zach and Coco. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and keep them, watch over their family always. Lord, I thank you for the time and the years that they've served here with our church family, Lord. And I pray that you would just continue to bless them and keep them and continue to bless and keep us as a church family. Pray that you would just move in our hearts, stir in our hearts as we worship you and continue to worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings this morning as we lay everything out before you. I pray that the songs that we sang this morning in worship to you would go deep into our hearts. They would shape our lives and affect us in ways that the impacts felt years and years after. I pray for our neighbors around the church. I pray for our neighbors around our houses, Lord, that they would know you and love you. Pray that you would just bless our remaining time together this morning as we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Night and day let incense arise. Day and night, night and day let incense arise. Day and night, night and day let incense arise. Day and night, night and day let incense arise. Day and night, night and day let incense arise. Day and night, night and day let incense arise. from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Can you sing that chorus with me, Evan?
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
I'm going to apologize beforehand. My voice is a little hoarse this morning, and you'll hear me squeak a little bit and grate a little bit, so hopefully it won't grate on your nerves too much. We're starting a series this week in the Gospel of Mark. One of the things that I've thought out through the course of the first 10 years of being here is I'd like to preach through all the Gospels before my 10 years end. And we started before COVID, long before COVID, and preached through the Gospel of John. And then a couple years ago, we went through the Gospel of Luke. And this year, between now and Advent, we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. And so I encourage you, if you've never read through the Gospels, if you've never read through a whole Gospel account, tune into this one. This one, Mark, is really easy to read through. He's very action-oriented. He moves from scene to scene, and there's a lot you can gain from reading through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be preaching through every verse, as far as I know, through the entire Gospel. And we start this week in Mark chapter 1. If you want to follow along, you can follow along in your Bibles. You can follow along in the bulletin. You can follow along on the screen. This is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. that you would shape us, that you would guide us, that you would make us new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was probably the ugliest machine that has ever been created. I wish there was a picture that existed. I looked all week, but I couldn't find one. I wish there was a picture that existed of this machine, this lawnmower, which was the very first lawnmower that I ever used to mow grass with. This was a concoction that my dad put together in his shop. When I think about him working in the shop doing this, I picture Frankenstein's monster being put together. Because this thing was cobbled together by a bunch of different parts. There was an old, worn out, I think a 20-horsepower Briggs & Stratton engine that he bolted to the chassis of some mower that he found somewhere. I don't even know to this day. And I don't even know what brand of mower it was because the name had rusted off years before. It didn't even have a cowl over the engine. It was just the frame and engine and no seat. But my dad fixed that by taking two pieces of concaved iron and welding them together and putting them bolted on the mower. And then he took a piece of just foam rubber and put it on the metal to make it a comfortable seat cushion. And if you were not paying attention and you hit a bump, the iron of the back would dig into your kidneys. And needless to say, it worked. It just wasn't perfect. But that's what I learned on it. And it would mow, though. That thing would mow. I can't tell you how many pieces of metal I ran over with it and gravel I ran over with it as a young kid learning to mow. But that thing would just keep going. And I remember the first time he took me out to show me how to do it. And there was a process for turning this thing on. You had to reach underneath the engine and turn a little lever. And then you had to reach up on top of the engine and flip a little switch. And then you had to go over to this little knob that looked homemade and was kind of janky, bolted onto the side. And you had to pull about halfway out, push in one of the pedals, lock it down with a brick, and then get off and pull the pull starter on the side of the mower. And then you had to pull it until it just would cough just enough to where you know you'd have to come back over and push the knob back in and pull another lever and then pull it about 10 to 20 more times before it would roar to life. Now, I remember when my dad was first showing me how to do the mowing, and he was explaining to me everything that worked, like how everything worked, what it did. And I remember hearing him explain the lever, the switch, what, and just thinking, blah, 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 fuel, blah, 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 choke, blah, blah. I memorized the sequence, and that's how I started the mower. I didn't know what anything did, what it was meant for, why it functioned the way it did. I just didn't know. I just knew what he told me. When Evie and I were preparing to get married, we met with this pastor who did our pre-marriage counseling. And I'm going to be honest with you, I really only went so I could check the box saying that I'd gone to pre-marriage counseling so that we could get to the important bits, the marriage part. And I remember sitting in this class with this pastor over the course of several weeks, and he would explain a bunch of different things. We took personality tests, we took we did little quizzes, he taught us, we read. And I remember through the course of all of those things just really thinking, let's just get to the wedding part. And so I just remember hearing all this stuff, but not really taking it in, if you know what I mean. I just kind of got through it. And I just remember hearing, you know, blah, 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 love, blah, 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 respect, you know, those kinds of things, just so I could get to the point is, with both of those things, I heard the instructions, I heard all the stuff that we were doing, but I never really understood why in the moment. With the mower, I heard all the instructions, but I never understood why until I got to understand small engines and how they worked and could troubleshoot. With marriage, I never really understood why we did all that stuff until we hit roadblocks or hard times in our marriage and had to work through those things. And then in the moment, what the pastor had said to me popped back in my mind. I'm like, oh, that's what he meant by that. The point is that so often we can hear things. We can hear things 1,000 times, understand what we're hearing, but never really understand. It's like that math equation that you learn in school, but the first time you actually use it in real life, there are some that you actually use in real life. The first time you use it in real life, you're like, oh, that's why we learned that. Or that foreign language that you sit in class all the time until you go to the country that speaks that language, you're like, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That's why we learned that. It's because our minds aren't always ready to really truly understand what we hear. Humans are complex. We can hear something over and over again, but not ever really take it in. Till one day, bam, it becomes clear. It's almost as if most of us need some kind of preparation before we're ready to really understand important things. I cannot tell you how many times I've told my kids things over and over and over again, and they just not get it, and then they come home one day from school, and they're like, hey, guess what our teacher taught us today? The same thing that I've been telling you over and over again for... There's a period of preparation for whatever reason for many of us before we're ready to understand many things. One of the most important things in all of the world, in all of existence, is the proclamation of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in this world. What we and Mark in our passage today calls the good news. Mark starts off by writing that this account, the pages we are embarking on in the next several months to read, is the beginning of the good news. But then he points back to long before, to the prophet Isaiah, to show that God has been preparing people for this very thing that he's getting ready to tell us about. See, I can look at you and I can tell you that Jesus saves. I can say Jesus saves. I can explain the gospel. I can say that we are not saved by what we do. We're not saved by anything that we have done. We are saved fully and only by what God has done. There's nothing that any of us could do or say or be that could save us. Nothing we do contributes to our salvation. It's all from God. How? Jesus Christ came into this world. God made flesh. He lived a perfect life. He lived a life that we should have lived, a life of perfect obedience, perfect dependence upon the Father, perfect love for the Father, a life that we should have lived. He was the only human that ever did that. Ever. There were some really good human lives in the past. The first person that pops into mind is Mary, Jesus' mother. She was great. Elijah, Elisha, they were great prophets of the Old Testament. Abraham, he was pretty good. Ruth, Esther, they were pretty good. But no matter how good any of them were, they weren't perfect. Jesus was the only one ever to live perfectly. And he died the death that we should have died. He was perfect, and he did something that we cannot do. You see, he was perfect, and so he earned the blessing of the Father. He earned the love of a beloved son to his Father. And at the end of his life, he went to the cross And instead of taking the blessing that he had earned, he took the curse that all of us have earned. And with that curse came the punishment that every single imperfect, disobedient person ever deserved back onto himself. And when you become a Christian, when you place your faith in him, something crazy happens. All the curse and punishment that you deserve, he takes. And all the blessing that he earned and that he deserves comes to you. And God treats you as he would the blessing-earning beloved son, Jesus. God sees you as his beloved child, his son or his daughter. That's what we know as the gospel. We can phrase it in various ways and walk through it with people in different ways, but that's the heart of it. And I can tell you all that, and we could talk about it in multiple different ways and multiple different forms until you've heard it 1,000 times. But until you're ready, you may just hear a bunch of words. But God has been preparing his people to hear, to really hear that message for thousands of years. Why would God need to prepare the way? I mean, that's what we see happening this week in our text. God is preparing the way. Why would God need to do that? It's because we can hear it over and over again. I can tell you that you've done nothing to earn your salvation, and only Jesus does, and it can go in, and you can hear it, but it never journeys to the heart. And why is that? Because it's so counter to the world we live in. It's so foreign that it flies right over our heads until, in some way, shape, or form, we've been prepared to catch it. It's an upside-down way of looking at the world. As Tim Keller said, and I'm paraphrasing, I couldn't find the quote, the way up is to go down. The way to rule is to serve. The way to be happy is not to seek your own happiness. The way to be rich is to give away all your riches. To be strong, you have to be weak. Jesus didn't come as a mighty, indestructible God, but a weak man who went to the cross and died. But then came the resurrection. The thing we celebrated last week, the thing that we continue to celebrate this week. Then came the resurrection to give evidence of God's free grace for all who believe. You don't have to be strong or popular or wealthy or good. You just have to be weak. You have to be willing to be weak and repent. God says that through the prophet Isaiah, there would come one that would prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Savior. And that person has come in these first few verses of Mark, John the Baptist. And look at the message he preaches in order to prepare the people. He doesn't say, hey, this great and mighty king has come. He doesn't say, bow to your new sovereign, your new Caesar. He doesn't explain imputed righteousness or justification. He doesn't make a weighty theological argument. The preparation that John the Baptist engages in is that he preaches a message of repentance. His message, his preparation is primarily getting people ready to be weak, to lay out before God all that they've done wrong and to seek his forgiveness. As a very young man, I remember one of my first jobs when I encountered the self-assessment on the job. And if you've never done a self-assessment, you consider yourself blessed. It's a piece of paper that your boss will give you and say, hey, assess yourself. And this one was like on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being not very good and 10 being totally awesome. And, you know, this is a teenager that they give it to. Keep that in mind. Assess yourself on these categories. Interpersonal relationships, 10, I'm knocking it out of the park. Work ethic, 10, I'm knocking it out of the park. You know, promptness, 10, 10, 10, 10, all the way down the sheet, all 10s. That was easy. And I remember giving it back to my boss, and she looked at me and she said, you can't put 10s in all this. And I'm like, why? She's like, because you're not a 10 in all these things. And I'm like, well, do you want to do the assessment? And she said, no, this is a self-assessment. And I said, well, if this is a self-assessment, this is what I'm giving myself, and you're telling me that I can't. So it doesn't sound like much of a self-assessment. It sounds like you're assessing me. And we went back and forth, and I was being immature and difficult and finally gave in to what she wanted. And I tell that story of my immaturity because it highlights one of our defaults as people. We don't like to admit our weaknesses, our wrongs. We don't like to lay ourselves out there in a way that shows where we don't measure up. Even when we admit to a weakness, we have to make it look like a strength. We all know that dreaded question on the job application. Can you tell me about one of your weaknesses? Sure. One of my weaknesses is I'm way too early to work all the time. Or I just tend to work too many hours in a week. So we spend time crafting answers that don't look too bad. We've learned to dress up our flaws and smooth over our faults. If we were to answer honestly, we totally wouldn't get the job. So we practice making our weaknesses look like strengths, and we keep practicing it and practicing it and practicing it until it's impossible to even consider that maybe this isn't so much a strength. We polish and shine to make things look better, and they do. And if we do admit that we've been wrong in any given situation, we always qualify it with, yeah, I may have done that, but you did this. As your pastor, the temptation can be to try to let the shine show always and downplay the rough edges. But there are far more rough edges than shine. Far too often in my life, I felt like I try to manage an image when I should proclaim the words of Paul, the chief sinner. It's true of all of us. It's true of the people that we see in the opening pages, opening verses of the Gospel of Mark. There's a real need for God's people to be prepared for Jesus' coming in this passage. And there's a real need for us to be prepared. We have to come to the realization that we can never be good enough. We can never create enough polish or shine. We can't manage our image enough to earn salvation. It's solely by grace, God's free gift, that we are saved. The weight of sin that each and every one of us have carried in our lives is cut free at the cross. And that's the only thing. And our preparation is to be weak enough and willing enough to repent. To lay it all at the feet of Jesus and ask Him to save us. Have you ever sat and just looked at yourself? I'm not saying this to be morbid or to crush your self-esteem. Have you ever sat and just looked at yourself, the lies, the meanness, the passive aggressiveness, the harshness, the apathy, the greed, the violence, the pride, the hatred, the lust, the using of others, the jealousy? I could go on and on. Have you ever just sat with those things without trying to put a positive spin on them? Without trying to explain them away? If you really do that, then you really feel a weight build up that can crush you. It can feel very heavy. That's the experience that a lot of people have before they're saved. They get to this point where they can't do it anymore, and the only option is to put it at Jesus' feet. That's the picture we see in this passage, I think. These people are coming, and they're listening to John the Baptist, and he's saying, lay it at God's feet. Repent. And they're just crushed. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's the opportunity that you have today, any day really, to honestly come before God without an attempt to polish your image or make yourself look better than you do, to just lay it out there before God and say, this is my life. These are my sins. Please forgive me. Jesus, please save me. On the other side of that, if you've done that before, if you're a Christian, then you need to not let that stuff crush you. You need to remember Romans 8:1. There's no longer any condemnation in Christ Jesus. John the Baptist's message continues. I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When you trust in Jesus for salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's already been active in your life in 1,000 different ways before then. But now, he comes over you and dwells in you. And something begins to happen in your life. The way we think about obedience, it changes. Before, it may have been done out of duty or to look good or out of responsibility or some idea that you could earn store credit by being good or myriad of different reasons. But now you begin to desire to follow him out of a love for God. Your desires begin to slowly change over time. And it isn't easy. It can actually be really hard. And sometimes it's in fits and starts and slow and fast. But over time, you're transformed. You're changed. And through it all, the Holy Spirit is active and at work. Jesus inaugurates that. Now we get to the final piece of today's text. Maybe the most important. I know it's been the most important for me. John the Baptist has been preparing the way, and then Jesus comes onto the scene. And it's this scene where we get it's a condensed scene from the other Gospels. But we have this scene where John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and as Jesus comes out of the water of his baptism, the heavens are rent open. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends on Jesus, and this voice rings out, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus, perfectly obedient, lived a perfect life, a life worthy of the love of God, a life worthy of that voice coming from heaven, a life deserving those words. And that blessing that we so clearly see in this scene. Of any of the scenes in the Bible that I could have been at, this is the one I would want to be at. I can think of no more powerful words than that. I mean, there are some powerful words in life. I can remember my kids' first words. Those first words are so powerful because you know your kid can finally say stuff, and then that's before you don't want them to keep saying stuff. But words like when my daughter looks at me and says, I love you, Daddy. Or when my boys, who are too old to tell me they love me, come up and give me a hug to say goodnight, and then they tell me they love me because they forget they're not supposed to be. All things that are powerful, but what Jesus heard on that day carried with it a power and a tremendous force greater than any we can ever experience. But if you've been listening, then you might remember that when we become a Christian, those words are transferred to us. What Jesus did credited to us. What he earned is given freely to us. When you become a Christian, you are God's child, whom he loves. With you he is well pleased. Passage that I've been spending some time with recently is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. As a son or daughter of the living God, this is something you can find hope and encouragement in, no matter what you go through or what you experience. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to this, that you would hit us with your love, and it would change us. Pray that we would take comfort from the love we give from you. Help us to cry out to you if we never have. Help us to remember that we no longer have condemnation in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand if you're able as we sing this last song? As a dad of three daughters, one of the things I had to teach them a lot was the difference between wants and needs. Anybody else as a parent have to do that? And I'd always say, like, you want that, but do you need that? And for us as believers, we don't just want Jesus. We need Jesus, because otherwise we have no one who can fill in our gaps, our weaknesses, our failures, and we can't function. At least I can't. If you can, you might need to take a look at humility again. But I do think this last song is just our cry of our heart to just echo those things, that we need Christ more than anything to get through each day.
Christ in me.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
God, we need you so deeply. God, forgive us when we've tried to keep doing things without your strength and without your power. God, humble us in those moments so that we come back to you and realize we can't move forward without you. So give us strength for what is facing us this week. The stresses, the expectations that are on us, that we can just lay them at your feet and ask for your strength, and you will be there. You will be our strength and our weakness. And we're grateful that you are there. We love you, God. Bless us as we go into this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.